to welcome you once again to the Church House of God. All over the world at this moment, there are people gathered to worship this God that we just sang about. And churches of all different kinds, unified as the universal church, proclaiming the glory of Jesus the Christ who has come for you and for me. Make your way in your Bible to Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations 3, these words from God. Let's go back a couple of verses to verse 19. Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in Him. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. Verse 28, let him sit alone in silence when it is laid on him. Father God, we would pray for one another that you would help us during this time to see truth from your word, truth that might be rightly applied to us as individuals and as this church collectively as a part of the body of Christ. And we will give you all the glory and all the honor that is due your great name. Amen. It's not too late. We remember that Lamentations takes us on this journey that leads in renewal. This is the trajectory of Lamentations, beginning in verse chapter 1, noting that we are grievous sinners. It requires us to honestly approach that. In week 2, we saw that we serve and are created by a perfect and holy and just God, and we best accept that. Week 3, last week, we talked about the reality of brokenness. We're on the way to renewal, but I got a couple of questions. After last 3, it said, you did a great job, Jacob, of breaking us, telling us via the words of Jeremiah that we were broken, but you didn't really tell us what we're to do. Brokenness. Today, we'll turn our attention a little bit of a twist. And we're going to pause 1 week and talk about waiting to hear in the midst of brokenness. Brokenness creates the need that we will hear from this God that we worship. Every week, a few people know this, Brad Cooper knows this, for instance, that I will go to my workplace early on Sunday morning for some quiet time. Last Sunday, I was on my way to workplace a little before 6 o'clock in the morning, and I approached a stoplight at the intersection of Taylorsville Road and the Gene Snyder. And I approached this stoplight. I came cruising up to it, red as it always is. That's why we call them stoplights, because they're always red by a disproportionate amount. I approached this thing. And as I sat there with nothing happening in the darkness, I wondered when that light would change. I looked behind nearby bushes for Officer Friendly to see if Dan was nearby. And after what seemed like an eternity of me wondering how much of my life is actually spent at stoplights, I casually look to the left, and I look to the right, and I paused, and God changed the light just in time. Perfect driving record still. Dan can still... Hey, so I did a little research this week. AAA says that you drive 48 minutes a day on average nationwide, all the people across the nation. They estimate that you're sitting at stoplights somewhere between 15 and 20% of the time on your drive. That correlates to about 60 hours a year sitting at a stoplight, which correlates, and this is so depressing, to about 6 months of your life sitting at a stoplight. Timex, the idea that we wait, Timex, the watch company, records how much we wait in different ways. I'm waiting at a stoplight. They tell us that we wait on average 32 minutes for a doctor, 28 minutes to get through the TSA line, 21 minutes for wives to be ready to go out. Who is the brave man that answered that phone call? 19 hours a year for customer service, meetings to begin, poorly mannered people to arrive for those meetings. Traffic, we wait for return phone calls, we wait for the right time, the right person, the right opportunity, the right moment to come along, the right temperature in the shower, coffee to brew unless you have a Keurig, and then medical tests to come back, meals to be ready. We wait upwards of, another depressing statistic, 2 years of your life is spent waiting. We wait for some good things too. We wait to say that I'm sorry, to visit a sick friend, to forgive or offer forgiveness, to share a meal, to make amends, to say I love you. We wait a lot, don't we? I'm still sitting at that stoplight wondering if I wait for the right things enough. How good are you at waiting? See, today we're going to turn back to Lamentations 3 and we're going to look at the topic of waiting on God. God creates brokenness on the part of His faithful people so that they be ready to hear from Him. How many of us are broken even now waiting to hear from God? See, brokenness will always give you a choice. And we mentioned one of those choices a little bit ago. It'll give you the choice to run from your brokenness. It'll give you a choice to fight within your brokenness. Or it will give you a choice to wait within your brokenness. This is the message of Jeremiah for us this morning. Last week was a tough message, and I want you to know Psalm 56:9, David reminds us, no matter what, he ends that verse this way, "This I know, that God is for me." He's for you. No matter what's happening in your life, God is for you. He was for you when He created you. He was for you when you rebelled against Him. He was for you when through His mercy He offered His Son on the cross. During trials, He is for you. When your family, your extended family, thinks you're nuts for your faith, for being in God's church house on a Sunday morning instead of walking your dog, God is for you. He's for you when you're utterly despised by the world in which we walk. And when you're broken down too, God is for you and for me. And knowing that gives enormous comfort. Our family a couple of years ago, we're going to jump into the text, went to Greenwich, UK. I guess it was UK, right? It's a suburb right outside of London. Greenwich, UK. This is called the Shepherd Clock. This idea of waiting really came to my mind during that moment. And I'm going to invite you to jump back into the Scripture as we start with this clock in our mind. Verse 22 of Lamentations chapter 3 reads this: "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." This is the message of hope that allows God's people to be assured that God is for them. This clock, this is an amazing story. If you don't know, Greenwich, UK, is the place from where time originates. For most all of the world, time originates in this place. This is the Shepherd clock. It hangs on the gate outside of this laboratory, the Royal Laboratory, that is there, that is responsible for keeping track of time. And so when you say you're in the Eastern time zone, that is benchmarked against the time that this clock says in that spot. For every 15 degrees of longitude, it's another time zone. So you can do the math yourself. It all comes back here, which got me thinking that day. My kids were just walking around like this. Now, I was thinking, they were asking for ice cream. I was thinking, God is a God of absolute order. You ever think about how orderly God is? Symbiotic balance of the world. Every instant of every day in order because He proclaimed it so. Even when I'm waiting at a stoplight. There's no randomness in this. If you're prone to fall prey to random number generated, calculated, all this stuff, that's only half the problem. The other half of the problem is to keep it in order every instant, every moment of every day. That's created. It's not accidental. Now, let me tell you this. All I need to know, and hopefully you too, is Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created everything in order. Check this out. This morning, sunrise, 6:36. We counted on that. New mercies coming at 6:36 this morning. Do you know in the year 2050, my son will be 55, Tyler. He'll be 55. 2050, we know the sun will rise at 6:37 that morning. That's order. But check this out. Back to the text. Each morning arrives like clockwork with God's new mercies for you and for me. Each dawn promises hope, even if we're broken, for new mercies from God. Because the end of verse 23, great is His faithfulness, has nothing to do with me. These promises are predictable, they're knowable, and He is unfailingly faithful to bring new mercy for the trial of today, new forgivenesses, new strength for temptations, new hope in Him. So this idea of time and waiting collide with one another. And I want to be very practical. This is going to be much more practical than some weeks on what we're to do in the midst of brokenness. Everyone in the church pews here will have a time in their life, many represented right now, that we are broken. And let me tell you this to start with. This is a contrarian's message to what the world and myself says too every day that I wake up. We need to be more efficient today than yesterday. We need to get more out of the workforce today than we did last week. Efficiency calculated to seconds is common in all of our lives. But do we equally value waiting? Do you value waiting? Jeremiah says that we're to wait. God, in fact, commands it in this section. God expects you, expects me to wait for Him, not the other way around. So I'm going to give us four things to think about over the next 10 minutes just to position this in the midst of where we might be broken on the way to the road of redemption. Charles Spurgeon, we know, famous preacher of God's Word, if the Lord makes us wait, which He will, let us do so with our whole hearts. He is worth waiting for. Charles goes on to list some of the benefits. Look at the last one in the list. Waiting endears the blessing when it finally comes. The Lord's people have always been a waiting people. You can't read the Scripture faithfully without seeing this. Four things I want you to know about this section of Scripture that is what we are to do in the middle of brokenness. Here we go. Number one, we are to wait with hope. Look at verse 24. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in Him. I will hope in Him. The word portion here isn't commonly used in our vernacular today. In the original text, the Hebrew, what this means, and you can look up portion in one of your online tools, and it will almost always correlate back to inheritance. Well, when the writer is saying the Lord is my portion, it means the Lord is my inheritance, He's my future, He's my all-in place. And therefore, I will hope in Him. This is the testimony of Christians, is it not? This is what we hope for. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians says it this way. As you wait, we're in a season of waiting. We've professed something. We hope. Hope is for things unseen. We hope that what we professed is training, is true. And this pastor has bet his life on that being true. We wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. We know Christ has walked once. We know He's going to come back per the Scriptures in glory and in command on a white horse who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what we hope for. We found in week one, we are grievous sinners. I haven't met the person yet that admitted that or that didn't admit that they were a grievous sinner when you began to talk to them. So we hope that there is a solution for us that will make us right with this just God. Paul says, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful. Notice the faithfulness is God's. By whom you are called to fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. This is what we hope for. We wait with this hope in mind. There's a second thing that we, well, let me, Matthew Poole, back in the 1600s, late 1600s, I love this quote. Hoping and waiting differ, but only as a mother and daughter. Hope being the mother of patience and waiting. Let your mind catch up with that. You'll understand that for the Christian, your ability to wait is dependent upon having the right hope. Hope based in the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul says. So then we come it all the way down and go, what do you hope for? If you're not hoping in something that sounds like the Lord Jesus Christ, you will find it incredibly hard to wait. There's a second point we make in verse 25. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, for the soul who seeks Him. We wait with purpose. We don't sit around when we're broken. Without purpose. We wait by seeking Him. There's a lie that we tell ourselves that sounds like in the middle of waiting we have to figure a lot of things out. We have to rationalize things in our mind. We have to go about think, self. Notice we are waiting for Him. We are waiting for Him. And that requires intentionality. My pastor, growing up, had the last name of L-O-R-D. Not bad for a pastor. And his parents had given him the first name Peter. Not bad for a pastor. Peter Lord. He pastored the same Baptist church down in Florida for some 40 years. He tells the story in one of his books. And it goes like this. They were having a wedding reception at his house after an informal or a formal wedding at the church, but a small gathering, when he felt the house closing in on him. Those of us that are prone to be introvert likes in crowds know what that feels like. And so he escaped the house to the front path that leads to his driveway, and outside came upon one of the guests who was down on his hands and knees, seemingly staring off into space. Peter turned to this guest and asked him, "What in the world are you doing?" This man, who happened to be an entomologist from the University of Florida, said, "Are you aware that you have 18 varieties of crickets in this bush out front?" 18 varieties of crickets. He went on to tell Peter there are some recorded 200 varieties of crickets in the world. And he turned to Peter and said, "You can hear them too if you learn to hear their voice. We wait with purpose, and that purpose is to seek the voice of God." Verse 26, look at this. "The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, for the soul who seeks Him. It is good that one should wait quietly." Quietly. How good are you at being quiet? In our household, there's not very many people that are good at being quiet. In the community at large now, there's not very many of us that are very comfortable with quiet. One of the greatest singers of all time, Kenny Chesney, sings a song called "Noise." And the idea that there's just all this noise in the background of society. And you can think about what those things are. God says, "Stop the noise and wait for me quietly." It's about me and not you, God says. Wait because I said to. Wait for the important things. God's idea of having us wait quietly is to break our self-dependence upon me. Kill the background noise so that we can see or we can hear Him. Remember Hosea 2:15 takes us into the wilderness of brokenness so that we can hear His tender voice. I have some friends here from Train. This is the acoustic sound lab at Train Corporate. Not all manufacturers have sound labs. That's why Train's the best. If you don't have a Train, then we have service department too. Here's the deal with this sound lab. They test equipment in this sound lab. Note some things about this sound lab. It's about 25 by 25 by 30 or so, 10-foot thick concrete. It sits on springs. It's about 17,000 pounds, this room that sits on springs. What you're looking at are fiberglass things that are about 3 foot deep, and the whole purpose is to make this room quiet. It's so quiet, in fact, I've been in there, it will mess you up if you go in this room for long. Immediately you hear, you'll think I'm making it up, you'll hear blood coursing through your veins. It is amazingly quiet. But get this, quiet's not the point. Isolating the noise is the point. God takes us and asks us to wait quietly so that we can hear His voice. Just like in the lab. Can you hear His voice? Does He speak to you through your conscience, through His word? Are you quiet before God in your brokenness? One more. Verse 28, look at this. "Wait in solitude. Let him sit alone in silence when it's put on him." Super hard. We are made to be in community. God says, when inside or when broken, it's good to be in solitude. Remember the story, it's recorded in Luke chapter 5. Jesus has is going around from community to community, healing people, and it's beginning to become a problem for him. The news about him spreads even more. He's just healed a man with leprosy. Large crowds come together to hear him. They're crowding in on him. Remember, even our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ withdrew to deserted places and prayed to the Father. Jeremiah reminds us of that in verse 28. Let him sit alone in silence when it's laid on him. Beloved, if you're broken, Jeremiah urges, and God's Word lays out this pattern of four things that we're to think about. Do you need to hear from God even this morning on some area of your life? Are you working to overcome thoughts in your mind in some area of your life? Are you coming up on an important decision in some areas of your life? Has sin busted you to your knees? Are you a young man on the run this morning? God's Word is clear. We're told to wait with hope. Hope not in ourselves, but hope in Him. We're told to wait with purpose, with a desire to hear from Him. And we're told two ways to make that most possible is to be quiet and be alone. We serve a relational God who has a relationship with you and with me. You know, there are some things that are worth waiting for. As we wrap up, let me remind you, we have a negative connotation on waiting, but there are some things that are absolutely worth waiting for. When it's 95 or 96 degrees, we might say strawberry ice cream on a July afternoon. Power to be restored after a storm. Grandchildren, I'm told, worth waiting for. Food on Easter Sunday. A kiss by your godly wife on your wedding day. The ability to pay cash instead of credit. There are some things that are worth waiting for. Scripture tells us that when we wait, we acquire strength, an inheritance, exaltation, the eternal weight of God's glory. And we acquire hope. The most important wait, though, is for those that are still waiting for Jesus. You know, all of human history waited for this Christ. Patriarchs and kings imagined who he might be, when he might come. Prophets foretold about who and what he might be. John shouted in the wilderness. The angels longed to see. And this morning, you and I know why they waited. They waited for Christ, Jesus. And Scripture proclaims that that moment has occurred and is occurring. Romans 8, in verse 19, Paul records this, even creation eagerly awaits in anticipation for God's sons to be revealed. Think about that, the brokenness of creation waiting to know. Creation waits to know who, how he's called them, who will respond, by what mercy they will confess that Jesus is Lord and Savior and was indeed raised on the third day. A little bit later in Romans 9, Paul says that Christ and the Father's record, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. It does not, therefore, depend upon human desire or effort, but upon God's mercy. That's why we wait. That's also perhaps why we're broken. And you should know, I believe that wholeheartedly. I know myself, I know my brokenness, and I know that if there's a just and holy God in heaven, that I need a way to be made righteous with Him. If you're here and you think that you might make your own way, Let me urge you on this. One of my very favorite and shocking scriptures is Isaiah chapter 6, and this will be our final word for the morning. The prophet Isaiah has been at it for 5 chapters at this point, going around an emissary of God warning the people. For 5 chapters, he's deemed himself at God's calling a prophet, and he gets this glimpse into heaven. Just a glimpse into heaven. And the prophet Isaiah in chapter 6 feels the foundations and the threshold shaking somehow in this vision he gets. He feels this experience. The house is filled with smoke, and he says, upon one glance, woe is me. Woe is me. For I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a land of unclean people. My eyes have seen the King. You know, one day Scripture records that we're going to all have a moment like that, and it's going to be even more real than a dream. We're going to stand and give account of who we are. What will you say in that moment in light of this? See, this is the nature of how God calls people to Himself through brokenness, through the period of waiting, through hearing His quiet, tender voice when we're in the wilderness. Let me offer this. The only suitable answer will be, I trust in Jesus. I trust in Jesus. And He is worth waiting for. Let's pray together.